would invite you to take your Bibles, and we will go to 2 Timothy chapter number 2 and verse 15. The scripture says, "Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth." Father, I pray you bless tonight as I have opportunity to open up your word, to be able to teach and preach your word to our beloved congregation. Lord, I thank you for the privilege it is. There is no better place to preach or teach than here, where I have the privilege to shepherd. And I pray that this message would be a blessing and encouragement, even though as far as on a more practical tone tonight and instructional with regards to equipping parents how to understand God's word. I pray that these truths would be helpful and encouraging. For some, it will be things that they already know that they may be reminded of. For some, it may be brand new, and I pray that it would be a rich blessing to them and that you would be pleased tonight. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. I have been given a topic for the conference I'll be speaking at, and it's an interesting topic for a typical, what you might count as a homeschool conference. You might think that it would be specific to some area of academia, and yet I think it's really no more important task, and I want to try to encourage you with that tonight. I have before me the task of providing you a crash course on equipping parents to understand God's word, or to put it in other terms, a crash course on basic Bible hermeneutics. Now, you may not be familiar with the term hermeneutics, and I'm not going to spend a lot of time on it tonight because the terminology doesn't matter as much as it is the importance of the result of that, which is to understand God's word. The term hermeneutics is simply a term that means the science of Bible interpretation. The science of Bible interpretation. You say, why is this important? Why is this important for Westside Baptist Church? Why is this important for the conference that I'm going to be speaking at? And the reality is that the things that as parents we're required to teach our children are more than just math, more than just science, more than English. It really is preeminently about teaching them the ways of God. When you think about it, if it is as it is known in history that theology, which is the study of God, is the queen of the sciences, I like to say because it is the study of the King of Kings, and the fear of the Lord is said in the scriptures, in the Proverbs, is the beginning of knowledge, it is the beginning of wisdom, and it is the beginning of understanding. It is the root of all the things that are the most important in life. It makes perfect sense that we would desire to equip parents in how to rightly interpret the word of God, as you and I as parents are responsible for the teaching of our children. We are, as parents, the primary responsible party. Now, God blesses and uses other people in different realms and different spheres to help to equip our children. But the reality of it is that the responsibility, the weight, falls upon your shoulders. It falls upon my shoulders as parents. I am obviously a very strong proponent and encourager of the local church. And the local church obviously has a part in helping to equip families, especially and particularly by equipping dads and moms to teach their children the word of God. May we be like the psalmist who desires to know the word of God so that we might know the God who is the word. There is no more important subject. Listen, if every other subject in the pantheon of understanding pales in comparison to knowing the truth of God. Think about it. If the way we're equipping our children is so that they will be successful in life in a worldly sense, we are teaching our children to gain the world and potentially lose their own souls. That should not be our desire. Our desire should be to bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord and to teach them the right path, to teach them the right ways, to teach them to hunger and thirst after righteousness so that they might be filled. I think I'm saying this to you as a congregation. This isn't in my notes. I hope you understand. I believe in the importance of teaching mathematics. I believe in the importance of teaching geography. I believe in the importance of teaching English. I believe in the importance of teaching a lot of different subjects, but all of them pale in comparison to knowing the truth of God. And by the way, if you understand the truth of God and you understand His Word, you will have a better understanding of every other subject you will study it in the course of your learning. That's true for both children and adults. Listen to the words of the psalmist in Psalm 19. The scripture reveals in Psalm 19, one of my favorite psalms. It says, "The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork." So here is this first aspect of God's revealing himself or giving us understanding of who he is. His first revealing is in the revelation that is what we call general revelation of his creation. "Day unto day uttereth speech, and night unto night showeth knowledge. There is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. Their line is gone out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. In them hath he set a tabernacle for the sun, which is as a bridegroom coming out of his chamber, and rejoices as a strong man to run a race. His going forth is from the end of the heaven, and his circuit unto the ends of it, and there is nothing hid from the heat thereof." Now think about God's creation and the magnificence of his creation and how it continually, in a general sense, is declaring the greatness and the glory of God. If you're on Instagram or you're on some kind of social media platforms, you'll have people that the only thing that they ever post is pictures of God's creation. They may not call it that, but they give pictures of sunsets or pictures of mountains or pictures of streams. They have some specialty. And you know what? You can look at pictures of God's creation and it doesn't get old. When you see the sunset each evening, you don't say, yeah, I've seen that before. It doesn't work that way, does it? If you have any kind of appreciation for what God is doing around us, you realize that every sunset is unique. Every cloud pattern is unique. Every way in which the light shines from where the sun is setting onto the mountains that are behind us, things of that nature. And every one is God's handiwork declaring his greatness and his goodness. And that is a way which we understand God and that we see his creation. Like he said in Genesis, it was very good. It was good. It was good. It was good. And he created mankind. He said, "It is very good." But the psalmist continues, and he gives us a window into the importance of understanding the law of God or the truth of God's word, the revelation of God in specific. He says, "The law of the Lord is perfect, complete, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple." So the law of God, the word of God, is not only, it is first and foremost, you could say, about bringing about salvation. Lois and Eunice, you remember, taught Timothy from the scriptures, which were what? Able to make him wise unto salvation. So the scriptures teach us about salvation. They teach us about the importance. They teach in a miraculous way, if you will, the conversion of the soul. But the testimony of the Lord also proves to be sure and faithful, and it is filled with wisdom to make wise those who are simple. If you think the Bible is not a practical book, it is a supernatural book, but it is also a very practical book in the things that it teaches with regards to how we are to live our lives, how we are to do our business, how we are to understand what is going on around us in the culture even today. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. They bring encouragement to the soul. The commandments of the Lord are pure, enlightening the eyes, giving clear sight, giving understanding to what's going on around us. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold, sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb. God is saying through the psalmist, his word is something delightful. It's something to delight in. "Moreover, by them is thy servant warned, and in keeping of them there is great reward." The Bible does warn us. Can I give you this admonition? And I will a little bit later as well, if I remember to, that there's an importance in training our children that we don't focus on only the warning passages. That we realize that the Bible is needs to be understood as like honey, sweet to the taste. It needs to be understood like this is honey from the honeycomb. This is not just, don't do this, don't do that, stop that. This is what, it's really not first and foremost about that. God created everything. He said it was good. He didn't say, here's all the bad stuff. No, he said, it was good, it was good, it was good, it was good. Now, bad came into the world because of sin, and so God has to deal with bad, but what he does to deal with bad is give something good in his Son, Jesus Christ. Who can understand his errors, and cleanse thou me from secret faults? How do we have understanding of our life and our needs and our sin? We understand it by the word of God. Keep back thy servant also from presumptuous sin. Let them not have dominion over me. Then shall I be upright, and I shall be innocent from the great transgression. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. This is not an exposition on Psalm 19, but it's just a reminder to say, as God's people, as Christians, we should have a hunger and a thirst, a desire to not only appreciate God's general revelation, but to consume, to pursue after, to search for the truth of God revealed in his word. Now, it's my desire tonight to give both encouragement and a framework practically for the study of the word so that it can translate into faithfully being able to teach your children the word. Isn't that important? If we're going to teach something, we first have to have some semblance of understanding. Now, we've all probably taught something that we didn't quite understand to the fullest, and it was a process of trial and error learning on the go. Right? We've all been there. And yet, I believe that when we have the most important subject to teach our children, the most important truth that's not merely just an academic subject, the truth about God, we need to have a passion to know what it says. So first of all, we need to pursue the study of the word diligently in our own life. Now here's a reality, and some of this may hit kind of hard, and I'm not intending to wield just a brutal sword, but here's a reality amongst Christians in general, is that we say we believe the Bible. We say that we believe it is the inspired, infallible, inerrant word of God. We hold that it's true, and a lot of times people do very little with it. They may use reasons. I have a hard time understanding, or I have difficulty reading or pursuing it. And yet when it comes to something in their life that they're really passionate about, really locked on about, maybe a new business or maybe a new opportunity or a new hobby or a new whatever, they will know the ins and the outs, and they will spend hours. They will stay up late and get up early. They will be diligent about their pursuits. You're that way, and I'm that way. And I just want to submit to you that above all other pursuits, if our heart's desire is to know God, and he's given us a way for that to be possible, then it should be the diligent pursuit of our life to understand his word so that we might understand him. And stop using excuses for why we don't have really fruitful study. Say, well, I read my chapter. Great. Read your chapter. A chapter a day is good, three chapters, whatever your plan is. But God doesn't just say, read the Bible. The passage we read in Timothy said, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Right, when I think of this verse, I don't think about the person who reads for 5 minutes and says, done it, got it. I think of the guys working in, this is not in my notes, we're just family tonight, Lucas. I think of, what was that thing that you, at the steel mill, you when it was all hot, you changed bricks? In the furnace. Duh. All right? Boy, I'm a bright bulb. Here's these steel mill workers laboring in the furnace for 12 hours a day, moving hot bricks. The temperature is really, 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 really hot. That's a technical term for really hot, okay? It's scorching all day. And when you get done, you're exhausted from your labor. In my mind, when I see the admonition of the scriptures, I think of somebody as a Christian saying, I'm going to really dig out the truth of God's word. It means it's going to sometimes be hard. I'm going to have to be diligent about it. I'm going to have to pursue it. And I'm not saying that to be faithful, you have to spend 12 hours a day studying the word of God. If that's what you just took from that illustration, that was the wrong thing. But to say you have to put some effort into it, you've got to put some back into it, right? Put your labor into the study of God's word. John 5:39 says, search the scriptures. Don't just look at them. Search the scriptures. For in them you think that you have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me. They're going to reveal Jesus Christ over and over again. And the admonition of Timothy in studying the word diligently is study to show thyself approved unto God. Now you may have other people down line from you, your children, that you're going to teach and instruct, but you first need to show yourself approved unto God. Now we all know that we're saved by grace through faith, and that's not of ourselves. It's the gift of God, not of works, as any man should boast. So this is not about obtaining good works in order to be accepted. This is because we have been accepted. Therefore, we need to do good work and be a workman that needeth not to be ashamed. Knowing I have studied diligently the word of God, and I have rightly divided the word of truth. To rightly divide the word of truth means to search the scripture, means to compare scripture with scripture. It means to rightly interpret it within the context and the framework of the whole of scripture. So let us be those who study the word of God diligently. This means we need to embrace the responsibility that we have to diligently study the word of God as Christians. There is no option B. Our faith is a faith that is word-based. We are a people of a book, a people of the book of books, the one book, the Bible. Amen? And therefore, it is to be our life's pursuit in getting to know this one book. Now, this then has an obvious ramifications with regards to our role as parents. If we're going to be able to effectively teach our children the Word of God, then we must study properly to interpret God's word rightly. Now, there are many things that we could look at, and I want to give you some practical things tonight, some things that I have taught before, things that I think are important as far as ways to study the word of God. You're here, and I want you as a congregation to be able to be encouraged to say, how can I study more effectively? Give me some tools practically and encouragement along the way. Let me give you a few areas here that we can study the word of God. First of all, I think every Christian needs to pursue a total study of the Bible, meaning cover to cover, reading and understanding the whole flow and the arc of the story of God's word. Say, that will take a long time. Do you know how long I think you should plan on studying the total arc of the scriptures? Until you go meet Jesus. That means that next year you should have a deeper understanding of God's word than you did last year or this year. So how is that going to come to pass? Only when you diligently, faithfully seek to study the word of God. So the first thing is kind of getting the big picture. If you want some helpful tools for this, I would say in our church, you can pursue John's class and a Bible survey. He's flying over things in an overview way. But if you're reading along and studying along as you go, you're going to get a macro kind of big picture understanding of the scriptures. Peter is going to do the same in kind of chasing the storyline of the Bible in a biblical theology class, in the sense of getting an understanding that the scripture has one unified, cohesive message. And ultimately, it's about Jesus. So study the Bible as a whole. But don't be intimidated by this book. If God has given to us his word, and he's had people translated into the language of the people of the world and still being translated into the languages of the world, he meant it to be understood. He gave it to his people for a reason. And you can pursue the understanding of Scripture little by little and bit by bit, but get an understanding of the overview. It'll help you understand the parts. So Bible study by overview, reading Genesis to Revelation. Maybe if you're a new Christian, I would even say, read the book of Genesis and then start in the Gospel of Matthew and read the New Testament. A Bible study by book, or in chapter. You say this is kind of the medium focal point. We understand the Bible is made up of 66 books, some 40 authors, and the Bible is written, divinely inspired by God, penned by men, allowing their personality, allowing kind of who they were to be influenced in the writing in a supernatural way, and yet it fits perfectly in the cohesiveness of the whole. So study the Bible by books. Many, many, many years ago, probably 10 years ago, I taught on how to study the Bible in our church in a Bible study. It was back in the back here when we met in the back of the sanctuary. And I brought out a little book called How to Master the English Bible by Dr. James M. Gray. He was one of the presidents of Moody Bible Institute and Biola, which was Bible Institute of Los Angeles. Now it's just Biola University, okay? And in that book, he relates the importance of studying by books. He says, get in a book and read it. Try to read it in one sitting. Try to read it multiple times over the space of a month or a week. And just get into a book of the Bible and dig in and study it. Then we study verses and words. But we don't rightly understand verses and words without understanding what the chapter is and what the book is. More on that later. Now, Bible study can be done also by topics. One of my first study Bibles was a Thompson Chain Reference. And Thompson Chain Reference is a study Bible that's done on topics. You can start from Genesis and it'll follow a topic throughout the whole Bible and you can study topically. Now, I think topical studies are helpful if you understand the context of which they're coming from. I also think you can get a lot of things out of line, misunderstood, if you don't rightly understand the context. You can do biographical Bible studies. You can study the life of David, or maybe the life of Paul, or chase down every passage that talks about Timothy. There's many different ways to study the Bible. Some people like to look at typology. Now, I will say things like typology and chronology, these are niche kind of study areas, and some people take them, I think, too far, and the whole Bible becomes typological, and everything is a picture of something else, and I think that can get us a far afield if we're not careful, but you can look at the types that are found in the scripture. You can study the Bible by principle or precept. Here's a principle of the scripture. Here's a character trait that we can study out in the scripture and to understand the word of God. Or you can study it by doctrine. There's many different ways to study the word of God. And I would say, use all of them. Study the word of God. Study it diligently. Deuteronomy says, and thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children. Talking about the word of God. And shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, when thou walkest by the way, when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. This is the Shema in Deuteronomy chapter number 6. Let me ask you a question. What's important before this takes place? I submit to you that if we are to teach our children diligently, then we must first study the word of God diligently to have right understanding. Amen? Secondly, we need to study the word of God prayerfully. Prayerfully. We need to not forget that prayer is a preeminently important reality in the life of the Christian. All of us, myself included, can get on autopilot in doing the things that we do and living our life apart from a fervent need, a desperate need for prayer about everything. This includes how we study the Bible. We need to have the heart of the psalmist. The psalmist David, when it comes to the study of the scripture, acknowledged a desperate need for the Holy Spirit's guidance and illumination as he would study the word of God. Psalm 119, it's the longest psalm. If we read it, I was in a sermon, I was hearing a sermon a couple of years ago, and the preacher began at this huge conference, at the Shepherd's Conference, he began reading the entire Psalm 119. And you know, people tease about that, well, today we're going to read the Psalm 119 all the way through, and everybody kind of is joking about it. He stood up and read Psalm 119, which took only about 15 minutes. Do you know that in the Psalm 119, almost every verse explicitly is about the importance of the word of God, the law of God, the statutes of God, the precepts of God, the judgments of God. And it's about us needing to have understanding of the word. And one of those verses is records David saying in Psalm 119, verse 18, "Open thou mine eyes, that I may behold wondrous things out of thy law, that I might see wondrous things out of thy law." Help me to have understanding. Help me have eyes to see what your word teaches. We first must have a desire to have understanding of Scripture like David did. David desired greatly to have his eyes opened, and it was his constant prayer, "Lord, help me to understand what is revealed in Scripture." How many of you have ever been studying the Word of God and you get stuck? Like, you don't know what it's saying. You're not connecting with it. You're struggling and wrestling over a passage of Scripture. You may pull out every resource you have. You may pull out your Bible dictionary. You may pull out a concordance. You may look up the Greek or the Hebrew word, and you're beating your head on the desk, still not understanding what it means. And then all of a sudden, that aha moment where you say, "Oh, maybe I should pray about it." I'm guilty, right? You may be guilty. I can say that sometimes in studying for sermons or teaching, I study and study and study, and it's just not coming together. It's not coalescing in my mind. I'm not having a crispness or a clearness about what I'm supposed to say. And then I realize, you know what? You dunce. That's in the Greek. You haven't prayed. Get on your face. Ask God what you're supposed to say. Are you struggling with understanding the Scriptures? Do you desire to know what the Word of God says? Then you have to pray. You need to pray. And ask God to open the eyes of your heart and your understanding. Doesn't the Lord give us the Holy Spirit to provide illumination to our understanding? Do you think that we are studying the Word of God alone? No, He's given us His Holy Spirit, and He dwells within us. As Christians, we need to understand about the Bible. People may look in the Word of God, and they may be able to see as non-Christians. They may be able to read about history, and they may be able to recognize beautiful poetry. They may be able to marvel at the literature of the Scripture. But to have true understanding of the Word of God, you have to have the Holy Spirit to enlighten you, to give you understanding. David needed it, and we need it today. We need to pray for the light of the Spirit to be shining upon the Word. I'll read you just a couple of verses here. 1 Corinthians chapter number 2. 1 Corinthians chapter number 2 and verse number 14 says, "But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. But he that is spiritual judgeth all things, yet he himself is judge of no man. For who hath known the mind of the Lord, that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ." If we've been saved, we have the mind of Christ. We have a new understanding. We're not looking at the Word any longer with natural eyes, with natural understanding. We're looking at the Word of God through a new spiritual understanding. And the Gospel of John reveals in multiple places, when Jesus said he would give us a comforter, which would be the Holy Spirit, that the Holy Spirit would illuminate our path and our understanding. In John 14, 26, it says, "But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you." He shall teach you all things, and bring all things to your remembrance, or to your understanding, whatsoever I have said unto you. Why do we need to pray? Because we're seeking God's illumination. Doesn't the Word of God say in the Proverbs, His Word is a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path? Well, I believe also that He gives us His Spirit to be a light unto the Word to understand what it is that He wants us to learn. In John 16, verse 13, It says in John 16:13, "Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth. He will illuminate the path. He will give you understanding of all truth. For he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come." The Spirit of God is our guide, guiding us into all truth of God's word. Again, back in Timothy, in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 7, it says, "Consider what I say, and the Lord give thee understanding in all things." Pray that the Lord would give you a spiritual understanding of his word. Pray. Pray that you might behold the wondrous things that are found in God's law. Pray that God has something for you each and every time you open up his word. We've all had times where we've read the scriptures and we've done our duty and we've checked it off our to-do list and we've walked away. And if we were asked an hour later what it is we even read, we wouldn't be able to tell them, maybe not even the chapter of the book that we're reading in the Bible. And yet I believe that what we should desire is that when we study the Word of God every day, that we would have something that God in gives to us that we can meditate on and we can muse on all the day long, and we can know, hey, we may not have a chapter memorized by the end of the morning, but we might be able to have a truth that God is sinking deep into our heart. How does that happen? It happens after prayer. It happens when we go to Him seeking understanding from the Word, that we might see wondrous things out of thy law. Do you believe this is some secret book you're not supposed to understand? Or do you believe this is a book that has something for you today? Something for your children to learn. In the Psalm, again, Psalm 119, verse 7, says, "I will praise thee with uprightness of heart when I shall have learned thy righteous judgments." We learn the righteous judgments of God from the study of his word. Psalm 119:125 says, "I am thy servant. Give me understanding that I may know thy testimonies. It is time for thee, Lord, to work, for they have made void thy law. Therefore, I love thy commandments above gold, yea, above fine gold. Therefore, I esteem thy precepts concerning all things to be right, and I hate every false way." Study the Word of God prayerfully and understand that God has great things to reveal to us in his Word. I'll give you one more verse with regards to this reality. In the book of Ephesians, in the New Testament, Ephesians, with regards to the study of the Word and seeking the Lord in prayer. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 16 says, verse 15 says, "Wherefore I also, after I heard of you, your faith in love, in the Lord Jesus and love unto all the saints, cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers." Now listen to these next two verses. "That the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom." Okay? So we have in chapter 1, the first many verses up through verse number 14, I believe it is. If verses 3 through 14 is the longest singular verse in the Greek New Testament. Okay? That ends. It's about our salvation. And then for us as believers, He desires us to have understanding, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom. What does God want us to give? What does God want to give us? The spirit of what? Wisdom. He's not trying to withhold it from you. He wants to give it to you. We've been sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. That's what verse 13 and 14 says. And now Paul says he's praying for the church at Ephesus, ceasing not to give thanks for them, desiring them that they might have the spirit of wisdom and the revelation in the knowledge of him. Notice verse 18, "that the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that ye may know what is the hope of his calling, and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him up from the dead and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principalities and powers and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in the world to come, and hath put all things under his feet and gave him to be the head over all things of the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. That God, that Savior, Jesus Christ, wants to give us wisdom, knowledge, and enlighten our eyes with understanding of his word. So study the word of God. Study the word of God diligently. Study the word of God prayerfully. And then thirdly, study the word of God honestly. Study the word of God honestly. This is important. Because we go into the word of God frequently with presuppositions. And there can be right presuppositions, but there can be wrong ones too. And I would say, particularly when we go into the word of God with the traditions of men that we hold dear at the highest place in our mind, we're looking at the scriptures for them to say what we want them to say. Could I just say this? And I'm a homeschool dad. I have been a homeschool dad for now. I can't count that high. So that was a joke. Sorry. 18 years or 19 years or so. Okay. Thank you, Jackie, for laughing. It was meant to be funny. And I know this within conservative, Bible-believing, evangelical, fundamental Christian circles like ours, I think we can sometimes do damage to our children and even to our congregation when we're hunting down verses that say what we want them to say rather than submitting ourselves to the word of God and believing what God said. So study the word of God honestly. Now, I could go in even just particularize in the homeschool community and say I could point out movements and things that highlighted certain things. Maybe they taught lots of good things, but they highlighted certain things to an extreme that is not found in the scriptures. We should always go into our study of the word of God with a sincere desire to understand what the Bible says and not for what you want it to say. That's what I mean by study the word honestly. All of us need that. And if we're going to teach our children what the word of God says, we have to understand what it actually says. And we have to be willing to submit to scriptures, not make the scriptures submit to us. So we study the word of God, first of all, within its context. You know that this is a desire of mine. Right, as a preacher in this church now for 15 years, frequently I'll say we're going to start reading in verse, and I was like, nah, let's start reading in verse. No, let's go up above that. That's not on accident; it's on purpose because I want the context to be even read before we try to look at a focused part of it, so that we understand the whole better. When we seek to study the Word of God, it is vitally important to study within the context of Scripture. As you study, you need to be constantly asking yourself, how does this word fit in the verse? How does this verse fit in the paragraph? How does this paragraph fit in the chapter? How does this chapter fit in the book? And ultimately, how does this book fit into the word of God as a whole? Now, you might ask, every time you're reading the Bible, do you say, how does this verse, do you have a list that says, how does this verse fit in here? Okay, this is how it fits. No, I'm just saying that in general, you need to be thinking contextually to say, how does this verse fit? Right? You could take verses out of context and really determine all kinds of things are good, that are, in the context, bad. Okay? Some, like, Judas, he went out and hung himself. Oh, that seems like a perfectly good thing then. No, not really. Not at all. Within the context, you can twist scripture. By the way, this is a side note. Every cult that's ever come into existence that portrays itself in some similitude as Christian be it the Mormon Church or the Jehovah's Witness or you name them, and you will find that they take the Word of God and they're twisting it, they're applying it, they're using it, but they're using it wrongly to prove points that it doesn't make. So seek to study the Word of God within its context. When I preach, as you know, I often read verses, several verses before and several verses after, so that we can focus on the context and understand its right place. Now, you not only study its context, it's important to study within the genre. Okay? The genre. Is this historical scripture? Is it like the Pentateuch? Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. Is this prophetic? Is this one of the prophets of old? Is this a major prophet or a minor prophet? Is it poetic? Because, for instance, in the prophets, there is prophecies that are written about things in the future that contain much imagery. You have to determine how is this to be discerned? Is this to be taken literally or is this figuratively? Now, just I need to state this, and I think you know this as a congregation. I believe the Bible is the inspired, inerrant, infallible Word of God, and it's to be interpreted in its normal grammatical interpretation. That means that you need to not only say the Bible is true, but you need to say the Bible has to be interpreted within its appropriate understanding of its grammatical usage. In other words, as one example, God covereth us like chicks with his wings. Okay? Ask a question. Does God have wings? If you're hyper-literalist, you'll say, of course he does. It says it right there. God's a chicken with wings. No, he's not. Okay? That's a picture. It's a metaphor. It's showing something that God is like. He is like a hen that covereth the chicks with her wings, protecting. He's a protective God. He shelters us under the cover of his wings. Okay? Now, is there a literal interpretation we take from that? Yes, God protects us. God covers us. God shelters us. But we understand that rightly by understanding the genre and even the grammatical sense in which it is being used. Is the scripture we're reading poetry? Okay? Poetry. The Psalms are poetry. There's other poetic books as well. The Psalms are songs. And like musicians of today, songs use pictures to describe things. That's why sometimes if you're hyper-literal about every song that's sung, you'll find... Now, I believe we need theologically sound songs. Please understand me. But if you're hyper-literal about every song and nuance of poetic language, and you want to say, that song's out, that song's out, that song's out, because of some poetic language that's used, then you just don't understand God's gift of poetry. Right? It needs to be sound, it needs to be right, but you need to understand that poetry is used to describe things in a beautiful fashion. Is it an epistle? An epistle is a letter. Is the letter written to whom? Is it written to me? Do I apply everything first and foremost to me? When I read the book of Ephesians, is it first written to me? You can answer that question. No. Is it for me? Yes. Is it for you? Yes. Is it for Westside Baptist Church? Yes. But first and foremost, it's written to the church, which is at Ephesus. So we have to understand it in its context, and we have to understand that it's a letter, it's an epistle written to a church by someone who has had influence in that church, namely the Apostle Paul, and that what that influence is being done as far as instructing them. You have pastoral epistles. Those are written to particular pastors, and they have a particular help to the church at large, yes, but also to other pastors who would follow in the footsteps of those like Paul and Timothy and Titus, etc. Is this metaphor? Is this typology? There's all kinds of things to understand with regards to the genre of Scripture when interpreting. Now, I don't want to lose you here, so stay with me, all right? Study within its context. Study in its genre. Study with faithful exegesis. It's a fancy word that simply means, it's derived from the Greek word meaning to guide, Greek words meaning to guide out. You want to get the understanding. It means an exegete is somebody who interprets the scripture. So if you're studying the scripture and you're trying to understand what it means, are you then an exegete? Yes. Okay. Exegesis is the delight of right or correct interpretation of the scripture. We want to be good exegetes so that we can teach rightly. Study fleeing from eisegesis. Without eisegesis. Now, this is the opposite of exegesis. With exegesis, we go to the scriptures and we say, what does the scripture say within its context, within its genre? What is the scripture actually teaching us? Eisegesis is the process by which we have something we want to prove, so we go to the scriptures to prove it. Here's a definition that was pulled. This is just a definition from Wikipedia, of all things, but it's pretty accurate. Eisegesis is the process of interpreting a text or a portion of text in such a way that the process induces one's own presuppositions, agendas, or biases into and onto the text. This is commonly referred to as reading into the text. The act is often used to prove a pre-held point of concern to the reader and to provide him or her with confirmation bias in accordance with his or her pre-held agenda. Eisegesis is best understood when contrasted with exegesis. And here's what we, I would say, in our human nature are prone to do. Even as parents, we go to the scriptures because we have something we want to tell our children. My concern is not equipping parents to learn proof text to go tell your children when you have something you want them to do. It's to have us to be those who study the word so that we can understand what it says so that then we can teach it to our children. Eisegesis is dangerous. Eisegesis is how cults form. Eisegesis is how people are led astray into error, even who are genuine believers. Using the scriptures, please hear me, using the scriptures to prove your point is dangerous no matter the context of which it is done, but has particularly damaging consequences in the home, often producing either Pharisees or provoking your children unto wrath. If you're not telling them what the scripture says and they're halfway doing their homework of studying the Bible, they will have a confrontation. Do I believe mom and dad who are trying to prove a point, or do I believe the scriptures that says this is what you're supposed to do? We don't want to provoke our children to wrath. We want to rightly exegete the scriptures, study the scriptures so that we can teach it rightly. Study with a desire to conform to the word of God and ultimately to everything it teaches. Do you know what that does when you teach your children the Bible and you have a willing heart to say, I'm going to submit to the scripture, even if you have to come to your scriptures, as I have had to do over the years, now having an oldest daughter, 22, and a youngest child on the way, and every age in between, well, skipping years, but you know. There's been many times that I have to say, you know what? I was off on this or that. Here's what the scripture actually teaches. That won't cause you to lose credibility. I believe it will cause you to gain credibility because you are studying the word of God honestly. Even if it confronts your preconceived ideas, your cultural preferences, your religious dogmas. I'll just throw one in here for free. This is not in my text here. How about if something your favorite preferred political party beats the drum over and you are just grabbing a hold of it like everything. You're like a dog biting on a piece of raw meat. And then the Bible slaps you in the head. Of course, God would... Okay, however you want to... The Bible gets your attention and you realize, wait, the Bible is absolutely the exact opposite of what my political party says is right on this issue. So what do? Be a good Republican or a good Democrat or a good independent? Or a godly Christian who fears God, follows his word. The word of God changes you if you will submit to it. And I guarantee you, it doesn't matter whether it's cultural or whether it's in your religious dogmas or preconceived ideas or political affiliations, if you submit to the word of God and what it actually teaches, you'll change. You will grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ. Over the years, sometimes people will say, you've changed. And I just want to say, I hope we've all changed. Not for the worse, but for the better. We didn't get saved and then know everything. Like, we're growing in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ. Amen? And the more we know, and the longer we've been parenting, I think the more humility we'll have about all that we don't know. Amen? The longer I've been a parent, the more I realize I don't know. about parenting, but I know God wants to teach me. The duty of faithful Christian parents and faithful Christians in general is to teach faithfully what the Bible says. You can't faithfully teach without first understanding. I try to be an expositor of the word. You've heard me use that term, expository preaching. It simply means I'm trying to lay open the scripture's meaning and explain what it says, because I want to be tied to the word of God. Now, the last point, according to my person at the conference that's holding a sign that says, "Yo, 5 minutes, 3 minutes." Say, we need one of those in the church. We need to study the word of God effectively. And I'll give you 4 points. And these are 4 points that I have addressed some briefly. These are points of basic Bible interpretation. Dr. Roy Zuck's book was an excellent resource. It's a very easy, simple book. And I'll give you these 4 points. First of all, and I've already mentioned this one, we need, in interpreting the scripture, to study the word of God effectively, illumination. We need God's Spirit to shine a light on the text. Secondly, we need to have good observation. You ever go to fix something? And you have to take a good look at it first before you really see what the problem is. Maybe you're trying to chase down a leak in your roof. It's coming out over here in the kitchen, but the leak actually starts on the other side of the house, rolling down a beam, finding its way down this crevice and over this place. You have to observe what's going on. Observation is really important when we study the scripture, right? It doesn't matter the subject you're studying. If you don't observe well what the scripture is actually saying, if you're just rushing over it, you won't have a good understanding. I've used this illustration in classes I've taught. You may have been there before, but this is a what? A water bottle. Okay? We've all passed the test. That's basic observation. But I guarantee you there's far more to this water bottle than meets the eye. This water bottle has a white cap, has unique curvature, it swirls at the top, it has spirals down the middle, it has an indentation on the bottom, it has many different type sets and typeface on the label. Its label is positioned in such a way as it has writing both up and down, or on going vertically and horizontally. This water bottle is filled with water. This water bottle is 16.9 ounces. It's 500 milliliters, if you didn't know. It's purified water. 50% recycled plastic makes up this bottle. Just giving you a brief illustration, this bottle, you can say, that's a water bottle. A lot of people go to the scriptures and observe the scriptures like that. Yep, that's a chapter. I just read it. But they couldn't tell you if Paul was in it, or Timothy was in it, or Titus was in it, or if Jesus was in it, or anything of that nature. One of the reasons that I choose in our family devotions, we read a chapter of scripture, and I expect each of my children, from the youngest to the oldest, to have something that they have observed. Now, for the little, it may be, you know, and they have to grow out of this, and we have to make sure they grow out of it. The Word of God. Well, yes, it is the Word of God. All right, good. But if you're 15 and you tell me the Word of God, like, we're going to read the chapter over again. Observe what the text is saying. Isn't it important to know what is actually being said? How many of you have ever taken a test or done something at work and you failed to read and observe the instructions and you realize you did it all wrong? Observe what the scripture actually says. There's so much more I could say on this. Observation requires systematic study. Martin Luther likened his Bible study to gathering apples. First, I shake the whole tree that the ripest may fall. Then I climb the tree and shake each limb, and then each branch, and then each twig, and then look under each leaf. I love what the eminent physician Sir William Osler said. He always sought to impress upon his young medical students the importance of observing details. While stressing this point in a lecture before a student group, he indicated a bottle on his desk. "The bottle contains a sample for analysis," he announced. "It's possible by testing it to determine the disease from which the patient suffers." Suiting actions to words, he dipped a finger in the fluid and then into his mouth. "Now," he continued, "I'm going to pass this bottle around. Each of you taste the contents as I did and see if you can diagnose the case." As the bottle was passed from row to row, each student gingerly poked his finger in and bravely sampled the contents. Osler then retrieved the bottle and said, "Gentlemen," he said, "now you will understand what I mean when I speak about details. Had you been observant, you would have seen that I put my index finger into the bottle and I put my middle finger in my mouth." Being a physician is a lot about observation, right? You see the patient and you observe all what's happening about them. When we study the scripture, we need to observe what it says. Quickly, with regards to the third step, interpretation. What does the text mean? Okay? There's four gaps that you need to bridge. First of all, a language gap. We have wonderful translations of the Bible in English and French and German and Italian, all different kinds of languages that for us apply. We speak English for the most part. Okay? The Bible wasn't written in English. And if you've ever been told that, bless God, if you're English speaking, you don't need to know what the Greek says, you don't need to know what the Hebrew says, you don't need to know what the Aramaic says, you need to just throw that out as bad advice. It doesn't mean you have to become a Greek scholar or a Hebrew scholar. We have the faithful word of God in English. But we also have the blessing of having tools at our fingertips. Blue letter Bible on the internet, or sword searcher, or Logos, or you can get a Vines dictionary of Old and New Testament words, or you can get a concordance that has Strong's word references, and you can find out what does that word in the original mean. Sometimes that gives you a deeper understanding of what the scripture is saying. Because the same Greek word may be translated 30 different ways into English, the same word underneath of it, because it's just giving a nuance in the English, gives you a better understanding. Secondly, the cultural gap. And I hasten. The cultural gap. What is the difference between our culture and theirs? Okay? The cultural gap is important when we understand that things, the knowledge of the times in which the passage was written is important. Now, these things you'll know in my preaching through books of the Bible, especially when I'm setting up a book or in a new chapter, a new kind of section of a book, I'll spend more time on the things that are happening in the culture of this day that help us have better understanding. Think of preaching through the book of Ephesians. That was many years ago that I did that. And having a little bit of understanding of the culture of that city and the idolatry and the immorality and the worship of Diana, you get the idea these people weren't living in an easy time. Because we can think sometimes, like, we have this ideal of a Victorian era of Christianity where there was, you know, strong morals and things of that nature, maybe a Puritan idea. And we don't realize that in the scriptural times, they were dealing with rampant sexual immorality. If you know anything about the Roman Empire, they were not like real moral people. There's a geography gap. Get an atlas. Look at a map. It's a good thing. You can study about lands and about things. Somebody had a great question this morning because I talked about Eutychus falling from the third loft and being taken up dead. And it was an excellent question because he said, how did he, if it was on the rooftop, how did he fall out the window? And I was using an illustration and I didn't fully describe the fact that many times they would have an upper room that was on the rooftop, but sometimes it would be an upper room that would have a roof, but then they would have a courtyard down below and the window would go out into to the courtyard potentially, and he fell in the house but into the courtyard and was taken up dead. It was an excellent observation, and that was a kind of a geographical and a cultural observation about the time. And there's a historical gap. The historical facts of a time period are vitally important to understand the context of Scripture. This is true of having an accurate understanding of our country's history, right? We live in this culture today. Today, there are people that think every president in this country for a long period of time is horrible, wicked, evil, because they were a part of a culture that had slavery. Now, you have to realize many of them were not for slavery, but some of them had slaves. You say, well, they're just all wrong. So everything they've ever done was wrong. I'm in no way, shape, or form encouraging slavery in our American history. But I am saying that you have to understand the historic times to really grasp whether or not those people did good for our country or not. You understand? You can't just throw them out because, they did this. So Thomas Jefferson own slaves. He also wrote the Constitution, the Declaration of Independence. Was he bad or was he good? Well, it's easy just to say yes, like all of us. I think it's important that we have a valid understanding, an understanding of both historic times and our times to see how that we can accurately and effectively minister in our day with the word of God and do it without compromise. And lastly, and I'm now having somebody say I'm 3 minutes over, application. 7 application points when you study the scriptures. Number 1, stop laughing. Are there examples to follow in this passage that I'm reading? And after I'm done teaching this, I'll post this or something. Are there examples to follow? Are there commands to obey? Are there errors to avoid? Are there sins to confess and forsake? Are there promises to claim? Are there new thoughts about God? Are there principles to live by? That's what application does with Scripture. But you don't get to right application until you first have right understanding. So this is my submission to you tonight. If you're going to be parents or Christians who understand God's Word, you need to study the Word of God diligently, prayerfully, honestly, and effectively. Father, I pray that you'd bless tonight the teaching of your Word. I pray that this would be helpful, not only, Lord, for me, because I'm going to be sharing this same message at a conference, but Lord, my first and foremost heart is that our church would be equipped, that the parents of our congregation would be equipped to teach the Word of God rightly to their own children. Lord, help us to do so faithfully. Bless our church family. May we continue to focus on Jesus, and may we continue to uphold God's precious Word. And may we submit to every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.